We turn again to the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John at chapter 2, looking this morning at verses 18 to the end. Over some weeks now, we have been looking together at these letters that were written at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to the messengers of the seven churches in Asia. But we have noted that these words, although first written to these churches in Asia, are words that are meant for all churches and all Christians in every age. And so we are told in verse 29 that all those who have ears, that they are duty bound to hear, to take heed to what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. In verse 18, the letter goes to the angel of the church that is in a place that is called Thyatira. Now Thyatira was a little south of the city of Pergamos. Thyatira was probably not even a city. Very likely it was a town, and its inhabitants were mostly tradesmen and artisans. It was a little town with men and women who worked with their hands. And in the wider scope of history, it seems to be insignificant. Safe to say that in the Acts of the Apostles, there was a lady from this particular town whose name was Lydia. And when she was in another place, she came under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and God's Spirit worked in her heart, and she became a new creation in Christ. She became a Christian. And it is quite possible that it was Lydia who, returning to Thyatira, who started a fellowship of believers in this little town. We don't know how this church started, but this much we know, that there was in this town a fellowship of Christians who were called the church in Thyatira. And the words that are sent to them in verse 18, we are told, are the things that are spoken by him who is the Son of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks, and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks because he alone is the head of the church. And he is described as the one who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. His eyes are penetrating. He sees all things. And because he sees all things, he knows all things. He is the one who sees all things. But he is also the one who has the power and the authority to judge and to crush all things. His feet are like fine brass. And he speaks to the church in verse 19 and he says, I know your works. Because he is the one who sees all things, and because he is the one who stands in judgment over all things, he is the only one who knows all things. And in verse 23 he says, And then all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. He knows all things because he searches all things. He carefully investigates every heart in every church. He examines them, he weighs them, and he comes to a conclusion concerning them. And this is what we saw, I think it was on Monday, that when you and I come to the Lord's table, we remember his death until he comes. But he does the remembering too. He searches our hearts, he remembers our vows, and he keeps an account of us. And he weighs us in the court of divine faithfulness. And so he says, I know your works. And what are these works? In verse 19, there is love, there is service, there is faith, and there is patience. In the face of persecution, this is a church that has endured with patience. They have not given up. They have continued to run the race of life. And they were a people who were full of service. And in the Greek it is the diaconate, that is the ministry to the poor, the suffering, and the vulnerable. There was love, there was faith, there was service, and there was patient endurance. This then was a good church. A good church, because as we have seen before, there were some churches, like Ephesus, that claimed to have the faith, but not the love. But there were other churches that claimed to have love, but they did not have the faith. But this church had both love and faith. And they did not only preach, but they also served each other. And in the face of martyrdom, they continued with patience. This seemed to be a good church. And you notice at the end of verse 19, this was a growing church. And he looks at the church and the Christ says to them, for as your works, the last are more than the first. Your works are increasing. Your faith is increasing. Your love is increasing. Your patient endurance is increasing. Your service towards others is increasing. The service and the faith and the love and the patience of these days is more than you had at the beginning. This was a good church, and this was a growing church. Verse 20 he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. A good church, a growing church, but still an imperfect church. Good because there was love, there was faith, there was service, and there was patient endurance. Growing because their last works were more than the first, and still they were imperfect. And that, I think, is important for me as it is for you, that all the churches of Jesus Christ upon earth, for time, will always be imperfect. There is no perfect church on earth. And as the old wisdom goes, if you should find a perfect church, don't join it, because you are imperfect, and your presence will make that church imperfect too. But every church, good, growing though, is still imperfect. And that's so important because as Christians, sometimes in our zeal that is not accompanied by knowledge, we are always ministers as well as people. We are all looking for the perfect church. But there is no perfect church, no perfect church of God upon earth. And where God has providentially placed us, there we should learn to be contented, and there we should learn to be patient too. And so in verse 20 he continues and he says, I have a few things against you. But he mentions one in particular. And he says, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now there are two ways in which we can look at these words. The first is to say that this woman Jezebel was a physical woman who was present in the church in Thyatira, and that she was a self-styled prophetess, and she was misleading the people of God in that church. That she was a person, a real person in the church. But the other view is to see her not as a real person, but a person or a group of people whose persona was that of Jezebel of old. Jezebel in the Old Testament was the wife of the king of Israel whose name was Ahab. And she was an idolatress, and under her she misled the people of God. And as the name of Balaam is used in verse 14, so I believe that the name of Jezebel is used in verse 20 as a symbol of all those who were leaving the true God and moving away from his true word. So then there were false teachers in this church in Thyatira. And the problem with the church in Thyatira was that she was tolerating these false teachers. Because you allow, because you are tolerating these false teachers. Tolerance of false teachers. And this, I think, is the difference between the church in Thyatira and the church in Pergamos. Remember in verse 14, he speaks to the church in Pergamos and he says, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. What's the difference, you may wonder? In the church in Pergamos, there were some people who believed this wrong teaching, and their lives were a wrong example to the children of God. But here, it wasn't just wrong examples. These were wrong teachers who were office bearers who had the power to teach others in the church. And they were teaching the people of God the wrong things. Their doctrine was wrong. It is extremely important who the church allows to be her teachers. And in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland, our rules are quite simple as they are clear. It is ministers ordained to the preaching of the word who are to preach. It is those who are licensed by the presbytery who are allowed to preach. And when both of these groups of people are unavailable, exceptionally, then the elders of the church are allowed to lead and to teach in worship. And this is the reason for it. Because there was a church in the New Testament times which allowed teachers who had false doctrines and so misguided the people of God. And what was this false doctrine? We are told in verse 20, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now we have said this before, but it is important to restate this, because until we grasp this, then we shall not understand so much of the contents of the New Testament letters. The problem here was not primarily sexual immorality or food offered to idols. All that was there, of course, but it was more serious than that. You see, in the ancient world then, and it is still common in our world today, so much of the social fabric and so much of the culture of any society was undergirded by the religion of that society. And in that ancient world, this religion was that of paganism. And paganism seeped into every aspect of social and communal life in that society. And so every social occasion had some kind of worship or act of worship built into it. And if you went to a party, if you went to a social banquet, the food that you were presented with was food that had already been offered to the idols. And if you joined a professional organization or a trade association, then in that association and in the functions of that association, there was always worship, and in the worship of paganism, there was always sexual immorality and food offered to idols. And if you go to the East today, you will see this quite clearly. And so religion and pagan religion had an impact on every sphere of life. And these false teachers had come into the church in Thyatira and they said, you can go to these social locations, you can participate in these social functions, you can join these trade associations, that God will forgive you, that God will accept you, that all these things are permissible for Christians. Because they said, if you want your professional development, then you have to join these associations and you have to participate in this communal functions. But God in heaven looked at the Christians and he said, if you are mine, then you are separated from the world and you are separated to me. And that means that some of these, perhaps all of these social functions are not agreeable for you. And some or all of these trade associations are not acceptable for you either. I believe that these Christians were under pressure to join these societies because they wanted to be accepted by these societies. And if they were tradesmen and artisans, the only way they could find work, the only way they thought they could feed their families was to belong to these associations and so gain employment for themselves. But God says, I will honor those who honor me. It is I who provide work for you. It is I who protect you in this society. And if you honor me, I will honor you also. And then in verse 21 he says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Is that not amazing? Here were false teachers who were slaughtering the people of God. And what does God think of them? What does God say to them? What does God do to them? He invites them to himself, and he calls them to repentance. He doesn't condemn them to hell immediately. Hell is hell for them, not because God had rejected them, but because they had rejected God. So he opens his invitation to them, but they have rejected him. And so there is judgment in verse 22. I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Here was spiritual adultery, and because spiritual adultery was done on that bed, the bed becomes her bed of judgment. There was going to be great tribulation for her. And in verse 23, I will kill her children with death. Her children are those who follow her teaching, those who have been sucked into her way of thinking. They will be put to death. And I think in verse 23 there is a hint, just a hint, of unnatural, even violent death. And again, this is what we looked at on Monday at our Thanksgiving service, that where there are people who sit at the Lord's table without penitence and the fear of God, there will be spiritual weakness, there will be sickness, and there will be death. And in verse 23 he continues that the purpose of the judgment is to make manifest that God, through Jesus Christ, is the one who searches the depths of the human being and the one who discerns the human hearts. And at the end of verse 23 he says, I will give to each one of you according to your works. This is quite different from the Hindu and the Buddhist teaching of karma. Karma is the cycle of reincarnation, that whatever you have done in this life, that will be either your reward or your judgment in the life that is to come. That is not the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he means here when he says, I will give to each one of you according to your works, is that he will stand in judgment, that whatever we sow, that we shall reap. There is a system of government and justice in the universe, and God sits enthroned, and whatever we sow, that we shall reap also. And in verse 24 he continues and he says to them, to those who do not hold the doctrine of the false teachers, who have not known the depths of Satan, he calls them to hold fast till I come. And looking at all these verses in their context, you and I may begin to wonder, what do these verses have to say to us, living as we do, in modern 21st century Scotland, with all our technological and scientific advancement. What relevance have these things for us today? Well, they are very relevant, because as human beings we have not changed, and our human condition has not changed either. We are as human as these Christians were in the church in Thyatira, and we are as sinful as they were then too. And let me just make four applications as I seek to close. The first is this: always beware. Your strength is also your greatest weakness. Your strength is also your greatest weakness. This church in Thyatira had the goodness of faith and of love, of service and of patience. And anybody who looked at this church would have been impressed by her. And the people within the church would have been impressed with themselves. There were churches that had the faith but not love. There were churches who showed evidences of love but did not have the faith. But here in our church, we have both the faith and the love. But the Lord Jesus looks at her and he says, your strength is precisely the cause of your weakness. Because of your love, you have been tolerant. And because you thought you had the faith, there are so many in your congregation who have been misled by a misfaith. Your strength and my strength is your greatest weakness and of mine too. You see, we are confident, but we don't realize that we are presumptuous. We say we are thankful, but we are unconscious that we have become proud and arrogant. We think we are zealous, but we are ignorant that it is zeal without knowledge. And let me suggest to you that the greatest danger and the greatest strength that is the greatest weakness is the one that was found in Thyatira too, and it is the claim to superior knowledge. They thought they knew. They thought they had better understanding. They thought they had superior knowledge. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ looks at them and he says in verse 24 that those who have not known the depths of Satan. That is a knowledge, a knowledge even of the Word of God, that is the depths of Satan. I want to be quite careful in the way I say this, but it has to be said. Remember that it is not the knowledge of the Word of God that is wisdom. It is the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. It's not about how much you and I know the Bible. It's not how much we know about theology and the books written by the finest of men. It is the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. Your strength and my strength is also my greatest weakness and your greatest weakness too. And there is no trap that is more pernicious than the trap of knowledge of divine things. Secondly, be very careful who you learn your doctrines from. There are dangerous people out there who are false teachers. And 10, 20, 30 years ago, they came even closer to us in the form of television evangelists. Now they are even closer to us in the form of online sermons, of blogs and discussion forums online. False teachers, they are out there, but beware, they are always within the church also. They were within the church in Thyatira, they were within the church in Pergamos, and they always creep into every church of Jesus Christ. Beware. You and I have a duty to be careful who we learn our theologies from. And in his providence and in his wisdom, God has placed elders in his church. And these are the spiritual overseers. And these are the God-appointed means to teach us the things of God. And especially if you are a new Christian, but for all of us, beware who your teachers are. Thirdly, this problem in the church in Thyatira was simply a problem of extremism. You see, it wasn't that their teaching was wrong, but the problem was the teaching was not biblical. It was an extreme form of teaching. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatian church, had made it quite clear that Christ had brought freedom to the Christian and that the Christian was free from the laws of the Old Testament church. And what these false teachers were saying was that they were taking the teaching of the Apostle Paul to the extreme, and they were saying that there is no longer any law of God that binds the Christian. And that was wrong. The problem was, as one commentator calls it, they were ultra-Pauline. They were extreme in taking the teachings of the Bible through the Apostle Paul. And you know, there were two kinds of extremists in the New Testament church. There were the legalists and there were the libertinists. And both are extreme. And in the church today too, there are extreme people. And to me, it is a matter of great sadness that the fundamentalists and the extremists are not just in Islam, in Hinduism, or in Buddhism. They are also people who use the name of Jesus Christ. There are Christian extremists, and they are in churches. Beware of them. And finally, the true gospel, when it is truly preached, always provokes these two kinds of extremism. The extreme of legalism, where men and women compel others to follow their own laws. But there is also the extreme of libertinism, which leads to immorality. And if my understanding of Holy Scripture, especially of the New Testament, is at all correct, more than the problem of legalism is the problem of libertinism. Legalism is dangerous, but libertinism is just as dangerous. The view that says that you can go to pubs, you can drink, and you can enjoy the world, and yet be a Christian at the same time, that's libertinism, that's a false gospel. You and I are called to be separate, and you and I are called to be pure. But where the gospel is truly proclaimed, the danger of immorality is never very far. Which leads us to this final question. How then can we maintain true holiness in the church? The temptation is to say, the church has to make laws in order to protect its people. That's the way of legalism. That's the way of the devil. No church and no ecclesiastical power has the authority to impose its own laws upon the conscience of any child of God. It is only Holy Scripture that we have. And it is the Word of God that alone guards us and guides us. How then can we be sure that we are walking in the right way? How can we protect ourselves, and how can our churches be protected? And this comes to the very heart of everything. In verse 26 he says, "He who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Did you see that? Keeps not his words, not my works, keeps the works of God. Keeps my works. That is my great duty in life, is to not keep my works, but it is to keep the work of God within me. And what is that work of God? Why? Is it not ultimately what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary? You see, the gospel is not about what we do. It is about accepting what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And my friends, this morning let me be plain with you. Until you and I accept the gift that God has given to us in Jesus Christ, today, as we sit here today, you and I belong to one of these extremist groups in the church. Either we are legalists or libertinists. But we are not Christians. The way to become a Christian is to recognize that we have no power to work within ourselves to make ourselves acceptable before God. And the only work that makes us acceptable is the work that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And it is His working within us that keeps us from falling. And so as I close, may I ask you just once more, as you and I sit in this church, who are we? There are three groups of people in any church. There were three groups of people in the New Testament churches. There were legalists who sought human laws to protect themselves, who made their own laws and imposed them on others in order to protect what they thought was the church. They were there in the church in Galatia. The second group are the libertines. They are the ones who say there is no law in Christ. There are no boundaries that God has set for us. And so they join the world, its social locations, its professional locations, and they compromise everything for the sake of gaining the world. they too are outside the saving plans of God. But thirdly, there are Christians. And these are the ones who keep the words of God within them. He has purchased them with his own blood. He has made them new creatures in Christ. And it is his power that will keep them until the day of Jesus Christ. Just once more, who are you here this morning? And who am I? May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And we are singing here the whole psalm. That man has perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law and meditates on his law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows near planted by a river, which in his season yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never. And all he doth shall prosper well. The wicked are not so, but like they are unto the chaff, which wind drives to and fro. In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. Why, the way of godly men unto the Lord is known, whereas the way of wicked men shall quite be overthrown. Psalm 1, the whole psalm, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
That man has perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sin.
Father in heaven, we confess this morning that because of the fall and the sin, we have become creatures of extreme. We swing between extremes. We have lost all sense of balance, of goodness, of godliness, and of holiness. But we thank Thee for the balance and the equilibrium of Holy Scripture and of the leading of Thy Holy Spirit. And we pray that Thou would save us from the extremes and that Thou would give to us the fear of Jehovah and that Thou would make us a wise and a discerning people. We pray, our Father in heaven, that our meditation would be upon Thy word day and night, and that we would be received into glory at the end as those who are ungodly. But we pray for our families, we pray for our community with all its ungodliness. We thank Thee for that divine invitation to repentance. And we pray that here in this place and through this congregation that Thou wouldst do a work of the gospel and that Thou wouldst bring others to a saving knowledge through Jesus Christ. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glorious presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and everlastingly. Amen.